Thank you, Dwight. You know, I was looking tonight, we're down in attendance. You know, I've often thought just a little cold snap like this keeps people away. I can't imagine what it's going to be like during the dead of winter. But anyway, if you were cold this morning, how many of you are cold? Anybody in here cold? Nobody cold. If you are, just reach over and take the hand of someone and make sure it's your mate. But anyway, it will get better, folks. You know, I've always had a lot of respect for people who go beyond what is expected of them. You know, we all have expectations of one another. There's certain things that you expect of me and certain things that I expect of you and certain things that we expect of our leaders in this country and certain things that we admire about law officers and expectations about them. And we have every right to do that. But I've always been pleased and I've always had a great deal of admiration for people who go above and beyond what we call the call of duty. Or who go beyond what really is expected of them in life and really expected of God. And Jesus is one who actually set the example for us. If you will be turning in your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in what we call the Garden of Gethsemane. And his impending death is very close. And the Bible says that while he is there in the garden, he goes before God, his Father, and he prays unto him that the cup of death might pass from him. He's asked that if it be possible that this cup might be removed. Now that's a little bit strange that they would refer to it as the cup of death, but it wasn't an unusual term. It was a way of describing perhaps the affliction that would befall one, and certainly this was the case even of Christ. The Bible says in verse 39 that, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, a lot of folks in life only want to do what is expected of them and never really go beyond what someone might expect of them or to go beyond what their expectations are. I'm convinced tonight that God wants us to go above and beyond what he has asked us to do. You know, I remember in school, people would always take tests as they do today, and generally that most often asked question is what do I have to do to pass? Many people are just simply interested in passing the test. And I'm afraid sometimes our school system has been reduced to just making sure that our young people pass what they call today the STAR test. We want to make sure that they put down the right information just to get them out of high school, maybe where that school might become an exemplary school. We all want to do just enough to get by. That's why people ask the question sometimes, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Is there really a measuring line there that God says, here's where you have to go. You have to make it to this point in order to get into heaven. And anything below that, you'll not make it. Jesus, in this text, the Bible says, went a little bit further. And I want to tell you something. I think that is a wonderful thought. Not only did Jesus go farther here, but he went farther in every dimension of his life, and he serves as a great example to you and to me. Do you remember it was Christ who said one time, if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, you go with him twain. And you remember that according to Roman law, and Judea being a Roman province, and Jerusalem, the Romans had the right to come along and conscript a man or his son or a young man and make them carry his backpack at least for a mile. Now, if you didn't know anything historically about what Christ is talking about here, this really wouldn't make sense at all. But they could come along, the Roman soldiers could, and they can conscript this young man and make him, by law, carry his backpack at least 1 mile. And Jesus said to that one thought, he said, if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, he says, you go with him twain. Many are the people who are unwilling to go the second mile. We use that a lot in today's vocabulary, that little phrase, and we say sometimes of other people, well, you know, she sure went the extra mile, or he went the extra mile, when we have no idea what Christ is talking about. But Jesus here is talking about going beyond what the Word of God actually teaches you to do. You go beyond. When Christ says that you are to serve, you are to go even beyond that. How did Christ go a little bit farther? And in what dimension of his life did he do so? Well, I would tell you, first of all, that in the concept of non-retaliation, Christ went a little bit further. You know, most of us, if someone offends us, we're going to do our best to offend them back. Or if someone says something to us and we're ready and very quick to say something to them that is going to be very, very cutting and very, very hurtful, and we go out of our way instead of trying to avoid confrontation and avoid hurting that individual, we will make it our point to make sure that the hurt that we inflict upon them in a retaliatory way is much, much deeper than what they did unto us. Jesus was often abused, but the Bible says never did he abuse. And listen, even when he was threatened, and the Bible says that when he reviled not again. But he committed himself unto him who judges rightly, the Bible said. In him was found no sin. The Bible again says that when he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself again to the judge of heaven. You stop and think about it. Christ had all power. He could, had he wanted to, he could have smitten his distractors. I've often thought, how would you react? What would you do? What would be your reaction if someone did something to hurt you? Or if someone said something to you in a very cutting way, what would you do? Would you have a knee-jerk reaction that wants to fight back? Or would you, as we said this morning, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely? For my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. He could have smitten them. He could have. But we must remember, blessed are ye, Jesus says, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. He said, you've heard it said in Matthew 5:38, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the cheek, turn to him the other also. How many of us would do that? Someone walked up and hit you on the cheek, what would you do? You probably know in your heart right now what you'd do. I was talking to a fellow one time. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I wouldn't take it. And that probably is the big reaction of most folks. But Jesus did. And people can be ugly. People can be hurtful. Now let me share with you another thing, another area where Jesus actually went further, and that is in the area of work. You know, a lot of people today, when they go to work for someone, generally want to know what the hours are. Don't ask me to work beyond my 40 hours. Don't ask me to go beyond what I hired out to do. And by the way, what are the benefits of the job? You know what? When I look at the life of Jesus Christ, I see that he went far and above. Far and above. Jesus was willing to do what was needed because he had a great zeal for God. Christians are not to be slothful or slothful in their work, but they are to work hard for God. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, insomuch that we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says that we're not to be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we shall reap if we faint not. When a person is on the job, he ought to give his best to his employer. I'm convinced of that. The Bible says, and when we work, we are to do it as if we're doing it unto God. And I'm going to tell you something. That changes the complexion of everything, doesn't it? When you work as if you're not doing it for your employer, but you're doing it as you would do it unto God, you want to do your best. Remember our Lord's work and purpose. And when we remember it, we should shape our lives around the same. Christ went above and beyond. And you know, when you go a little bit further, and that's what Christ did, when you go a little bit beyond what someone expects of you, Jesus says, happy are you. You ever thought about that? I mean, even though the person that you may be working for, if you give them a little bit more of your time and a little bit more of your effort, certainly it makes them happy, but it makes you happier, Jesus said. You're the one that gets the blessing out of it when you go above and beyond, because you know that you have done more than was expected of you, and it makes you feel good down deep inside. It gives you joy unspeakable. Jesus said if we do the things that the Gentiles do and we just want to go to the level of their relationship with their God, he says, what thank have you? And that brings us to another area where Christ went a little bit further, and that is in the area of love. How many of you have people tonight you just don't love? I hope you don't. I hope you love everybody. And I know there are different words in the Greek language that describe love. The Bible talks about the agape love, and that is the love that we have for one another, and we seek their best. That's the kind of love that God had for us. There is that phileo love, as we call it, and we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. We call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, and that really is what we're talking about also. It is a brotherly love for those of us in the kingdom of God. A brotherly love. And then there is the Sturgio love, if you will. And then the Eros love. Jesus loved everyone. And even when they smote him, and even when they pushed that crown of thorns upon his head and blood began to trickle down his cheeks, his love was so deep that he could pray to the Father in heaven and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn, it says, from the dead, begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. He washed us. Think about it. They were nailing him to the cross, and the blood that began to flow because of that horrible crime was the blood that actually cleansed those who crucified him. We are to have love one for another. And as I said in Luke 6 and verse 32, for if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Now, we generally do that. Somebody loves us, we'll love them. Somebody wants to be around us, we'll be around them. Someone doesn't love us, we don't want to be around them. Some that treat us unkind don't want to be around them. But then last of all, there's another area. And that is the area of sacrificial living. Let me ask you a question. Now, how many sacrifices you make in your life as a Christian? If you were to start listing all the sacrifices that you make in a day, what would they be? You may say, well, my kids need me tonight and I didn't go to the ball game. Big sacrifice. Or I was going out to Walmart the other day and I saw this elderly lady. I saw this parking place and I wanted it. but I sacrificed and gave it to this elderly woman. What kind of sacrifices do you make? Jesus sacrificed much to the point of giving his life. But you know, one of the great things is said about Christ, and certainly the giving of his life was the ultimate sacrifice. But when he sacrificed giving up heaven to come here to this earth, to live before us as an humble servant, not as a king, God didn't send Jesus down from heaven to become a king here. He is now reigning, by the way, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. And someday he's going to give the kingdom back to God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he sent Jesus down here not only to teach us how to die, but to teach us how to live. As Christians, we are to live sacrificially. And the Apostle Paul perhaps said it best in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, when he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service." He didn't talk about sacrificing your time. He talked about sacrificing your body, your life. And that meant that we had to give up self in order to do that. And very few are willing to deny self and really live the sacrificial life. That's why Christ made this statement, and it was a tremendous challenge when you think about it. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24 through 26 and following, he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." And the cross he's talking about is not the ornamental cross you wear around your neck. And we see those often. We see them displayed on buildings sometimes. And, we'll frequently put them up here on the PowerPoint. Or you may see someone wearing a cross around their neck or maybe hanging from their rearview mirror or, wherever. That's not the cross that Christ is talking about. When he talks about picking up the cross, I'm going to tell you, to every Jew, the cross meant death. It was the Romans' way of putting a person to death. That's why not only did Jesus die on the cross, but the thief on one side and the other malefactor on the other side died on a cross. That was the way you put people to death. The cross was a symbol of death and execution. And when Christ says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, sacrifice, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and follow me." I just have to think that there's some things today that Christ wants us to give up. Sometimes people go into what they call a fast. Someone asked me one time, they said, "Do you believe in fasting?" I think it's certainly viable, and I think it is within reason for a person who wants to fast about something, who is willing to give up a certain meal or perhaps maybe for a period of time, that he may pray and give a lot of thought and attention to a particular thing. But don't do it hypocritically. If you're going to fast, do it in the right way. Let's be sacrificial. We should be sacrificial when it comes to our giving. Do we really sacrifice, or do we give God the leftovers of what we have? After we've paid Peter and Paul and John and everybody else, do we really give sacrificially unto God? Does it really cost you anything? David said in the Old Testament, "I'll not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing." We need to sacrifice our time a little bit. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, this is my time." I hear people say constantly sometimes, "Well, you know, I'd come to church, but Sunday's my only day off." If you listen to most folks, it's the only day that I work. But it's not. Don't you listen to other folk. But you've heard people say that. "Sunday's my only day off." I'm going to tell you something. If it's your only day off, you ought to get into the house of God. That's where you need to be. I can't think of a place where people need to be anymore. To sacrifice our time, to teach other people about Jesus, to make an effort to tell people about the Lord? I'll tell you why all of that's so important. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'm going to close with this tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Solomon said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might." Now, you know, we got some lackluster Christians in the brotherhood of our Lord that do very little. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I hear preachers talk in other congregations. And they talk about those that come to worship on Sunday morning and they never darken the doors again. Don't ask me to give anymore. Don't ask me to give up another hour of my time. Don't talk to me about serving. I mean, that's what I do on Sunday morning. And you know why? We have relegated service to coming to worship. Think about it. We call it our worship what? Services. And you know what? People have come to the conclusion that this is our service, folks. This is not our service. This is our worship. I saw a sign at a church building one time, and it said, "Enter to worship, depart to serve." Jesus understood that. The apostles understood that. And it's a great lesson that you and I need to understand as well. That whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work, listen to this, there is no work, there is no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I've told people, and I mean sincerely, I had rather wear out than to rust out. I had. And I'm telling you, I just think it's really something God teaches all of us. And you feel so much better. And I'm honest in telling you this. When you really give your whole heart to God, then Christianity will mean something to you. And that's really what Christ is talking about. He went a little bit further. A little further. A little bit more. And I hope tonight that all of us can picture ourselves going a little bit further and doing a little bit more than what is expected of us. The world will be a better place because you do. The church will be stronger. God will be honored, and you will be blessed. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement tonight. And if you have a special prayer need you'd like to bring before the Lord's church, or perhaps maybe to even rededicate yourself in the service of God, or to become a Christian by faith and obedience to the gospel and baptism, then certainly tonight would be a good time to do that. And I hope it's your resolve to do it. Whether you come forward tonight or whether you walk out the door, but that you understand that we've been here tonight to worship. But let's go serve, and let us stand, and let us sing.